thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Continuing in the wonderful book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 35 through to chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 through to chapter 11 and verse 6. And of course, we have titled this whole series, Looking Unto Jesus. And we've even got a sign on our wall to prove it. Looking unto Jesus. This is God's Word, the living Word of God. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he has promised. For yet a little while. Now this was written 2,000 years ago, roundabout. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. A wonderful portion of Scripture. And you could say that after every portion of Scripture, but this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. The most dramatic evidence of the power of looking unto Jesus is seen in conversion, is it not? Looking unto Jesus, we are saved, transformed, we are converted, born again. And the power of God is seen in the lives of sinners to transform us from sons of hell to sons of heaven. And it's awesome. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, regarded by many as the prince of preachers, came to faith on a snowy day on the 6th of January, 1850, at the age of 15. Although he was brought up in a Christian home, he went to church at least, and he read his Bible daily and prayed, yet he wasn't born again. And this is what he said of his young life. I was years and years upon the brink of hell, Spurgeon says. I mean, in my own feeling, I was unhappy. I was desponding. I was despairing. I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. And of course, at this time in his life that he refers to here, he was lost. Spurgeon woke up on that snowy day in January 1850 with a deep sense of conviction and his need for salvation. Because a snowstorm had rolled in, he couldn't get to the normal church that he went to. And we take up his words here as a quote, quite lengthy but worth listening to and hearing, I think. This is what Spurgeon says. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning, snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45, verse 22. Spurgeon goes on, he did not even pronounce his words rightly. But that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in the text. He began thus, "My dear friends," this is the very simple text indeed, it says, "look." Now that does not take a great deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth a thousand a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. Then it says, "Look unto me." This is the man's preaching. "I," said he, in broad Essex dialect, and you can imagine the scene in Colchester, "many of ye are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascended. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me, look to me." And when he got about that length, Spurgeon says, and managed to spin out 10 minutes, he was at the length of his tether. In other words, he spun it out 10 minutes and that was about as far as he could go. Spurgeon goes on to say this. "Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present there because of the snow, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, 'Young man, you look very miserable. You look very miserable.' Well, I did," says Spurgeon. "But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck." He continued, "And you will continue to be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can. Young man, look to Christ. And Spurgeon says, then I had this vision, not a vision in my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now, I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what it was to believe. And I did believe in one moment. And as the snow fell on my road home from a little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the pardon I had found, for I was white as the driven snow. That's the power of looking unto Jesus. And if that starts us off, if there's power to start us off on the road in faith and to faith, surely it's the same place that we get faith to continue, is it not? Dramatic conversion, yes. Perhaps your conversion was not quite so dramatic, but nevertheless, you are saved. You looked and you saw and you believed and you were saved, looking unto Jesus. And this is exactly what the book of Hebrews is all about. Looking unto Jesus for saving faith and also keeping our eyes fixed on him. For keeping faith and enduring faith and triumphing faith. This is what the Holy Spirit says in and through his word. You want to hear the voice of God? You want to hear the audible voice of God? Read the Bible out loud. There's so much teaching about hearing the voice of God, listening to the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God? Read the Bible. Honestly, read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will make this live and dance. It'll be animated, not just black and white like in the old days. Color TV came along. Holy Spirit came along, makes the black and white Technicolor alive, real to us. If you want to hear the voice of God, get the Word of God into your heart, into your mind. Be shaped by him. Look and live. Where is our gaze today? What have we been looking at this past week? How many hours have we sat in front of a screen or a paper or whatever and been informed, because we need to be informed, of course, but been soaked in it all? Been soaked in everything that's going on out there. Where is our gaze? Is our faith growing? There's faith in looking. The text, Isaiah 45:22, look to me, God says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There is faith in looking and there is faith in listening. Romans 10:17. Faith comes. How does it come? It comes from hearing, not just, you know, making our eardrums vibrate and that information is translated in our brain and we begin to understand what the words are being said. No, there is a spiritual dimension to hearing. It's not just that we physically hear the words. It is that we receive them. The Holy Spirit makes them alive in our hearts. And that's how faith comes. Because you can sit for years under the Word of God and never be converted. Is that not right? Years hearing the Word of God, but not hearing. being stone deaf to the Spirit, but you're hearing the words. Now, when Romans 10:17 speaks about faith coming from hearing, it is a surrendering hearing. It's a submissive hearing. It is a God speak because I need to hear what you have to say. And that involves a surrendering, a laying down of our will. And that's where the battle begins. But faith does come, and it comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So three things this morning that we get from this passage of Scripture: the description of faith, the demonstration of faith, and the delight of faith. The description of faith. First, the description of the faithful. Description of the faithful. The faithful are those who press on, who endure, who persevere, and persist along the road of faith. That's where they go. The faithful, we may well, or should we say, will have to give up certain things, even things they love. These things that they'd rather hold on to, things that they'd cherish. But the faithful will be challenged to lay these things down along the road of faith. And sometimes we will have to do that. Sometimes we will have to lay down the things that we love to do, the things, even relationships, even all sorts of things that we cherish and love to do, but nevertheless, the faithful will keep going. And they will never lay down their faith. Never. But they may have to lay down other things along the way. If we have genuine saving faith, we will persevere in walking with Jesus, no matter what. And in this room today, that no matter what, there is a list as long as your arm and both legs. The things that some of us have had to and are dealing with even now in our personal lives. Difficulties, trials, things that maybe not many others would know about. But nevertheless, you are here today. You are here. You are listening. You are worshiping. You have come to break bread. You have come to fellowship because you are faithful. Because God has saved you. He has put a dynamo within your life, a life-giving spirit. The Holy One lives within you. And the mountain of trial, yes, it's still there when you leave this place, but you know that your Redeemer lives. You know that He is with you. You know that He is for you. And you are will be faithful no matter what. It is in the very nature of God-giving faith to endure and to last the course. That's what it says there in verse 35 and following of chapter 10. He says in verse 35, "Do not throw away your confidence." Don't throw away your confidence. Where did you get this confidence in the first place? It came through Christ. To throw away your confidence is to throw away Christ. And to throw away Christ is to throw away the very reason for your confidence. For our only confidence is in Christ and in Him alone. So to describe faith, we need to look at the faithful. Those who press on, those who get battered and bruised, and those who face all kinds of difficulties. Nevertheless, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back. Aren't we? We're not, are we? I want you to just look at me and say no. No. No, no, no. We're not. No matter what comes our way, no matter what trial, no matter what difficulty, no matter how much pain, how much suffering, how much disappointment, how many wars and rumors of wars there are, we are not those who shrink back. We're not going back. There's nothing to go back to. We're not of those who shrink back, he says, 39, and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. The description of faith, it's very simple. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love these two words because it kind of seems to like go slap bang in the face of, you know, at least what the world thinks faith is. The world thinks faith is just, you know, wishful thinking or something, or just, you know, believing those things that aren't really true. But you've got faith, so that's what you have to do. You have to believe in things that are unreasonable and maybe even absurd. No. Got the wrong end of the stick completely. Faith is the assurance and the conviction. These are solid words. These are secure words. These are words that we build things upon. An assurance. A certainty. Not just, I hope so. I wish this were true. No. When we're looking unto him, and Spurgeon looked unto him, he knew that he knew that he knew. That all that he'd read and all that this preacher was sharing with him in an instant. Isn't that a miracle? He knew. And he knew deeply that it was true. He was assured. And his conviction held him all of his life. And that assurance and that conviction brought many to Christ. As Spurgeon preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London for many, many years. Faith is not a leap into the night. It's a leap into the light. Our faith is a reasonable faith. It's not based on things that are unreasonable, unsubstantiated, or absurd. That's the false charge that's placed against us. No, faith does something. Verse 3, it says, by faith we understand. Okay? We understand something about the universe. Now we kind of think maybe sometimes, well, faith is a feeling. Like we think that sometimes love is a feeling. And love can be a feeling, but love is not primarily a feeling. And neither is faith primarily a feeling. Faith is the assurance. It's conviction. It's not conjecture. It's certainty. And so we understand something goes on in our brain, in our mind, that we are convinced about something. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Now, to us, that's the most obvious thing, one of the most obvious things we've probably ever heard in our lives. Yet, now, but not before. And to understand deeply that God did this merely by speaking, do you believe that? I mean, really? Really believe that? Come on, let's have a wee think. Are we pushing the boat out too far? Because, you know, there's all sorts of clever people who say different to this. All sorts of people with PhDs eminent scientists will say things that are, you know, contradict this. So do we really believe it? Why do we believe it? The eminent scientist and atheist, the late Stephen Hawking, once said this: heaven is a fairy story created for people who are afraid of the dark. And of course, he knows different now. Another eminent scientist and Christian, John Lennox, answered him and said, atheism is a fairy story for those who are afraid of the light. See, it's by faith that we understand. Faith informs us, shapes our thinking, shapes our understanding of the world in which we live. And it happens in our mind, through our thinking, engaging with God, reading His Word, the Spirit making it alive. And we believe it. Now, I'm just going to poke you a little bit further here. Because if we say that we really do believe that God created the universe just by speaking it, just by the word of His power, He just spoke and it came to being. If God really did that and we really do believe Him, why do we get so anxious and afraid? Why do we get so uncertain? Why do we become so insecure? If the same God who spoke the world into being, and we believe that, says, for example, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'll provide all your needs for you. Look at the lilies of the valley, or look at how they're clothed. Will God clothe you, of ye of little faith? See, it's one thing to believe that God made everything, and that's great. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of our little orbit of life, that's where we seem to have problems. And it seems to be like the other way around, doesn't it? It seems like we should think that God could actually be in control of my little life and have problems thinking, wow, we created everything and holds everything together and look at the stars and look how, it's just like, what? So why is it we have problems thinking, oh, God's in control of my little orbit of my little life as it orbits around this little planet and yet believe that He did all of that. Holds the planets in their orbit just by His word. So come on. Let's be real. Let's bring our faith into the nitty-gritty of life. That moves us on quickly to the second point, the demonstration of faith. Faith is to be demonstrated. Faith that is genuine, rather, is seen as it moves, as it lives, as it breathes, as it works. And we come to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we hear this phrase, at least in the ESV that I read here, 19 times. by faith. 19 times in the ESV. Of all the times this phrase, by faith, is used, isn't it interesting that its first use in this chapter is in relation to we. Verse 3, by faith, we understand. And here's the thing again for us. The writer, the author to the Hebrews, is wanting a personal, dynamic faith, and he doesn't just want these believers to be spectators of others who have great faith, but he invites them into this living faith in Christ. So before he goes on to say, by faith, Abraham, Abel, Moses, he says, by faith, we understand something. If we truly believe that, then we must believe that there is nothing too difficult for God. If you understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. So the demonstration of faith. He starts off with Abel. By faith, Abel. He offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Isn't that interesting? That the first example of faith is not, to our eyes at least, something very extraordinarily spectacular. But it was merely, inverted commas, merely offering a sacrifice to God. Almost an ordinary thing. Really, when you consider all the other exciting stuff that's coming up. You know, David and Goliath, and through the Red Sea, and conquering kingdoms, and just an offering, a sacrifice, by faith. What's this about? The demonstration of faith is this. Are we offering to God our best? Our best. By faith, because it needs faith. We need faith to offer our best to God. We think about the book of Malachi and how the prophet says, you know, you guys are coming with your offerings and you're coming with, the rejects of your flock. You're coming with the rejects of your flock. You're coming with, the sheep with the missing ear and, three legs, all the rest of it, the sickly one, or, the goat that's really not up to it. I'll give that to the Lord. Faith says, I'm offering to God my best, whatever that best is. Now, it might not be very big in other people's eyes. The widow's mite wasn't a huge offering as far as the rich and the wealthy were concerned. But for her, it was by faith she offered a sacrifice more acceptable than the other sacrifices that were offered out of wealth, because she offered her best. By faith, Enoch was taken. He was taken out of this world and he didn't die. Could you imagine that? He's walking along the road one day. Or maybe he's walking up the hill. And he walks up the hill and he just keeps on walking, and he keeps beyond the brow of the hill and he just keeps going up. However he got there, he went to heaven and he didn't die. In the Old Testament, there were two people who didn't die. They went straight to heaven, and they had to be called, their name had to begin with E, or you weren't allowed to do that. So just Enoch walked with God and he was no more. And they couldn't find him. Where's he gone? He's gone straight to heaven. See that sound effect there? Spooky. Because God was pleased with him. By faith, in faith, through faith, they, this whole big list of people now that he introduces, they were enabled by faith. Faith enabled them, strengthened them, inspired them. They were moved by faith. And he also says, we are faith enabled, faith empowered, strengthened by faith, inspired by faith, moved by faith. That is who we are. Not who we hope to be, maybe, if we make it. No, that's who God says we are. That's our identity. We are people of faith. Because we looked. Because we looked one day. And he made us to be people of faith. And James goes on to say a lot of things about faith, does he not? James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, best of luck, buddy. But does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do, says James. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And then he goes on to say, and they shudder. What does that mean? That means this. That the demons believe in God and there is a reaction. They quake in their boots. But James seems to say, for those who have dead faith, who claim to have living faith, you say you believe in God, but there's nothing. He's saying even the demons are better than you because there's a response. They shudder, they shake in their boots. They understand that God is God. So to have faith means to be moved to action, to be different. And lastly, quickly this morning, the delight of faith. Oh, the delight of faith. Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, so it's said in the negative. So you don't have faith, it's impossible to please him. So can we deduct from that then? If we want to please God, like Enoch pleased God, he walked with God by faith. And to please him, to delight our Father, is to live in faith. Jesus was delighted with the 72 disciples that he sent out to preach the kingdom, wasn't he? 72 of them. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. And they went into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Sent them ahead. And they returned back. And they were absolutely ballistic with joy and happiness. And maybe they were even a little bit surprised. Because the things that Jesus said would happen actually happened. Oh, Is that how it's supposed to work? I think so. There's rumours going around that that's how it's supposed to work. Just like he spoke the planets and they came about. And these 72 went off and did what Jesus said that they should do. And they returned and said, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, that's great, guys. But don't be... It's good that you're delighted about that. And Father, I'm delighted that you've revealed these things to them. But don't be delighted about that so much as to be delighted that your name is written in heaven. Ah, we looked and we believed and we received and we were born again and received a new nature. And verse 21 of Luke 10, Jesus says, in that same hour, he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Spirit. The delight of faith, the delight of Jesus seeing his disciples believe him and obey him and act upon his word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So with faith, doing, obeying, he's delighted. Don't you want to delight God? Well, we are delighted with him. We can delight our Father by believing him, by taking him at his word. This is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, but it's found in Psalm 40 and verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now fast forward to a place called Gethsemane. And fast forward to Jesus kneeling on the night in which he was betrayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. How do we match up, I delight to do your will, with Gethsemane? And the burden and the crushing weight that came upon Christ. Jesus delighted to do the Father's will, even when bearing a crushing burden. Even when bearing a crushing burden. Jesus' delight was not in the burden itself. His delight was in pleasing his Father, even in the darkest time. Folks, it takes faith to lay down your hopes, to lay down your will, and to delight in your Father's will. When there's a clash of wills, a clash of kingdoms, when there are two wills, you see that in families, in relationships, it will save us an awful lot of pain and heartache if we remember that we exist to do his will, to delight in his will. our Heavenly Father does not exist to do our will. Might sound like a wee throwaway line, but to believe that will save you a lifetime of pain, a lifetime of heartache, if we remember that we're here to do His will, not our own. We live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So this morning, as we come to break bread, we've seen that there's life for a look. There's life in looking, and there's life in listening. And as we come to break bread this morning, my prayer is that we'll find it, each one of us. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads before the Lord and allow the Spirit to keep on speaking to us through His living word. That we may not be people who dread His will, but delight to do His will. Though it cost us everything, we delight to do His will. Father, this morning we thank You for Jesus. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, that You came delighting to do the Father's will. And for the joy that was set before You, endured the cross, despised its shame. And You're now seated at the right hand of the Father, where You ever live to make intercession for us. Lord, we pray that You'd breathe fresh faith into our hearts. Help us to continue to look to You, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Lord, to not be distracted or derailed, but to continually look to You, to gaze upon You, to feed ourselves by faith upon Your word, and to grow, to demonstrate faith, to define what real living faith is to a dying world. Grant it, Father, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. And Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.